Father, we do look to you this morning and we praise you. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for your grace and your mercy each time you look down upon us. We come before you with boldness, claiming that grace and that righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. Sing with me.
Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
For you alone are worthy, for you alone. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's stand together and sing hymn number 40. All hail the power of Jesus' name.
It's a special delight for me today to have leading in our worship my two sons who are students here, Michael and Mark. I know that this is a rather unique situation when we have that opportunity for us to be together here, and I thought I couldn't pass it up when it came time for this chapel assignment. I'm grateful to God for them. They always make their parents look efficient and wise and other things, and that's helpful. We need all the help we can get. For many years, I have been trying to stay fit by running and exercising in other ways. One of the things I remember about these boys was a particular time when I was trying to run for time and see how quickly I could run a certain distance, and I was just about at my strength end when I came around a corner and came past several parked cars, and these two guys leaped out at me from behind the cars, barking like snarling dogs. It was difficult to keep my pace and my footing and even remember what I was doing at that point. But running has been a help because I'm able to understand a little bit better how to keep up with my physical conditioning. I know there are a number of people in the seminary family that have exercise programs of one another, and you'll find out who the joggers and runners and walkers are because you see them checking their pulses occasionally, and you see them finding out what is my resting pulse rate and how therefore is strong is my heart, because part of the exercise that really makes a difference is that cardiovascular strengthening, including your heart and your breathing. I've wondered when I have so often checked my pulse to see if the pulse rate was too high with exertion or whether the resting pulse rate was where it ought to be. I wondered, why couldn't I find a way to check my heart? I mean my heart, my attitude, my spiritual heart. Why couldn't I find a way to avoid that problem when suddenly I'm past some point of decision, some point of a fork in the road, and I find myself with an attitude or a disposition or a relationship in which I've already developed an irritable, mean, angry, self-centered spirit. And I don't know where it started back there sometime. Maybe you just get up in the morning with it. Maybe it's something that is provoked by things that take place. But if I had a little monitor of some kind to say, watch it. You're getting self-centered and you're getting petty and you're getting mean and you're getting little, and it's going to show up to your embarrassment pretty soon. That would really help. It would help a lot. And I've thought, how in the world can we find such a monitor, a little alarm that'll go off like a smoke alarm in the house or something to tell us, watch it. The Bible does say, guard your heart, for out of it come the issues of life. Well, I read a passage in Matthew, the 12th chapter, that jumped out at me because it seemed to provide a monitoring system for the heart. And I want you to look at this passage, and then we'll look at some corollary passages as well. In Matthew 12, in the midst of responding to the charges of the religious leaders concerning his ministry, they accused him of being demon-possessed. And Jesus was responding and began to turn the tables and talk about their attitudes. In the midst of that context, which you can examine carefully if you wish at another time, but verse 33 of Matthew 12, Jesus says this, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now when I read that phrase, I thought, hey, there it is. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the thought came to my mind, which is maybe a little bit less dignified than we might hope for, but the thought came to me, every time my mouth goes off, I know what's in my heart. Now that may not help, but it may help to realize that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus continues, verse 35, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. It just could be that there is some help here for us as a basic principle that words we begin to express give an indication, a warning, a signal to us about what's in our hearts. Now, it's obvious that the disposition of my heart can be quite varied. And as we've already mentioned, towards self-centeredness and irritableness and drawing the line of my interest and concern very close to myself, on the one side, and on the other side, having an attitude that is expansive and consciously letting the love of Christ be expressed through me. And those two attitudes have all kinds of variations in between. And I could find out where I am quicker if I had a monitor, and I think maybe I do. Because every time my mouth goes off, it tells me what's in my heart. Let me suggest to you what I see here as some areas of responsibility that I have and that you have with reference to our hearts and particularly as the speech, our speech reflects what's in our hearts. And it could be in these areas of responsibility we can see some clues as to how to get a handle on this. The first responsibility that we have can be stated this way. You can determine the kind of words you speak. Now in this section we read, Jesus said there are, make a tree good and its fruit will be good, make a tree evil and its fruit will be evil. And then he says, how can you who are evil speak good things? So there is this this contrast that we find very many places in Scripture of good and evil. And it doesn't seem to allow for much in between in the gray area. And of course we know that there are all kinds of shades of variation. But here at least there is a picture of the good and evil. There is good speech and evil speech. There is the good that comes out that reflects the good in the man's heart. In Colossians, Paul urges the reader in Ephesians, or rather, if not Colossians, in Ephesians 4, verse 29, there is this charge which places responsibility directly upon us for choosing the kinds of words we speak. In verse 29 of 4, he says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Well, the word here for unwholesome, or the word I think for in the King James Bible is corrupt, is a word that really means rotten, like used for rotten fruit. I don't know whether you've ever found a rotten apple when you thought it was a good one, or a rotten orange, or some other kind of rotten vegetable or fruit. But that's the picture. Don't let this pollution, this rottenness, come out of your mouth. And it fits in somewhat with what Jesus said here, and says, make the tree good and its fruit will be good. But if the tree is bad, the fruit will be bad. So in a way, I find myself a fruit inspector. It's like I'm sitting beside the conveyor belt in a packaging plant where oranges are being packaged for shipment. And I've got to watch all the oranges go by and be an expert on oranges. But in this case, I've got to be an expert on words. Words which reflect attitudes and reflect values and reflect the disposition of my heart. And as I let the good things, he says, don't let any corrupt communication come out of your mouth. It's as though he is saying, watch the gate of your lips. As David says, I said, Lord, place a watch before my mouth. A guard on watch 24 hours a day to guard my lips. So the picture is for me, don't let rotten words come out, but control it at the point of the lips. And there is a point that I can control it, because I can decide what kind of words I'll speak, and therefore maybe get a little better hold on the kind of heart that I have. Well, if I watch for the words that pass my lips, I'm not always too happy, because those words do tell me something about my heart. Sometimes words come out that sound like a prideful heart expresses them. Words of boasting, calling attention to my exploits. Sometimes words come out that sound like an ungrateful heart, because they seem to concentrate on what I'm missing and nobody seems to give me, rather than what I have. Whereas Paul says, think on these things, these positive, praiseworthy, and so forth. Sometimes words come out which sound critical and judgmental, and it makes me sound like I'm standing high over every other poor mortal, judging whether he meets my expectations. Sometimes words come out as a parent or a grandparent that sound like put down for little children who need guidance maybe and firmness maybe, but not put down. And these words, when they start coming out, I think, whoa, wait a minute, this tells me something about my heart. It tells me about my attitude. And I don't like the attitude that these words are signaling, you see. So the first thing I can do then is to choose the kinds of words that I speak, and therefore have some control over what my heart is like. Well, a second area of responsibility in this regard is that I can choose the source of the words I speak. I can choose the kind of words. I can choose the source of the words. Here Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. But there seems to be a source beyond the heart, because he says, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. The evil man out of the evil stored up in him. And there is beyond the heart itself, as sort of the headquarters of attitude and emotion and decision making, there is the essential character of the person, good or evil. Well, you know, I'm not sure, but what, as Christians, we are a bit schizophrenic at that point. If Paul talks about the struggle that goes on within us, a war going on in our members, there is a new nature in Christ and there is an old nature in self that is sinful and fallen and self-focused. The new nature in Christ is expansive and loving and interested in others. There is the flesh struggling against the spirit. The two are at enmity, which means, as he writes, you can't do what you want to do. He says, put off the old man and put on the new man created in Christ Jesus. And he gives these qualities. So I'm possessive, you see, in myself, not only of the good man, but the evil man. And I've got those two sources of possibility in me, two natures, as it were. It's almost like I feel like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde sometimes. Maybe you don't struggle with that much, but there is in the kindly Dr. Jekyll the goodness and the possibility of caring and loving and wanting to be like Jesus. And then there is in the monster that comes, and Dr. Jekyll discovered that he didn't have much control over when the monster came. There is in the monster that comes this ravaging selfishness that seeks to tear and hurt and express only a viewpoint from inside this little universe of my own thinking. So I have to decide, what kind of source is this? You know, I have found that I'm not that good at it. There is some subtlety about the selfishness that arises in me that looks so glorious. Have you noticed that? We can tell ourselves all kinds of reasons why we do what we really want to do for self. Whereas Jesus says, if anybody would save his life, he'll lose it for my sake in the Gospels. And whoever tries to save it, what shall he, will lose it. But if he'll give it, then he'll find life. It's fundamental to the Christian life that it is not a better quality of life only, but a different kind of life, a different kind of selfhood focused in the presence of Christ indwelling us. And the character of Christ as we learn of him in the Gospels and in the interpretations of the epistles, and the model and example of Christ and the empowering of Christ becomes the focus of who I am, because Paul says, if any man be in Christ, and that's who I am. But then there is the in-self part of me that isn't looking out for the values of the Lord Jesus Christ, but just for self. And I have to discern which source seems to be behind these attitudes of the heart that are revealed in the words of the lips. And then I can begin to say, Lord, I want to get back in touch with you. I want to get back in touch with your purpose and your spirit. As you have received the Lord Jesus, so walk in him. So the words of my mouth, you see, tell me about my heart and also help discern something about this divided self that I find myself being. And then I need help objectively. I need the help that comes from the Bible that the church has handed me, that the Holy Spirit has inspired over the centuries. I need help in the objective statements of principle and instruction and admonition that are here in the ideals and the whole tenor of it. I need help that's here, because the Bible is able to separate between the soul and spirit, the self and the spirit, and able to sort out what I can't sort out in my subjective thinking, because I'm too subjective. So I find out, secondly, that maybe I can have something to say in determining the source by watching the signals of my words. And then the last thing that I see here and is suggested also in Colossians is that I can determine, you can determine the effect of the word you speak. He says in the last word here, "But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned." Of course, this could be testimony of faith that he's referring to. It could also, it could be, though, the words and the effect that they have. There was in the Hebrew mind a different concept of a word than what we have. We tend to say in the Western thought, words, 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 you know, give me less words and more action. But the Jews who heard Jesus, and surely in his own mind, he thought of a word as a thing that became alive when spoken. It did its work. It moved. It didn't just fall to the ground. It had a life of its own. It's almost like that poem about shooting the arrow into the air, and it fell to the earth, and I don't know where, and found it out later stuck in a tree, you see. We those words get out there, and we don't know what they do. And he is talking about the accountability that comes possibly because of the power of words and the effect of words. Now, if I can see this way, that if I can put a watch on my lips in terms of the words that I allow to come out, and then I can trace that to the attitude of my heart so that I can adjust from the source where this attitude seems to come from, the spirit of Jesus, or from the self-centeredness that is always possible to me, then maybe there's a third principle that I can apply, and that is I can begin to say, what is my purpose in speaking in the first place? And we go back to Colossians as Paul reminds us. He says, but only speak what is helpful for building others up. There's that edifying purpose, according to their needs, that it may benefit or minister grace to those who listen, so that my speech can take a cue from the needs of the hearer. Not always the wants of the hearer, but the needs of the hearer. It can have a goal of building up. It can have a goal of ministering grace. And this can help direct my purpose, my attitude of my heart. And I can begin to say, why am I saying this? Now, I know, as you know, that this is one of those situations where we only sort of try to approximate the ideal. James makes it clear, if any man can control his tongue, he can control his whole body. And then he writes, if a person has not erred in his speech, he's a perfect person. Well, I don't know anybody like that. I don't know anybody that has never misspoken, that has never expressed attitudes that are not what he really wants to express. But on the other hand, it just could be that God is giving us here a monitor that helps us to trace back to what we really have as an attitude and trace back to the source of walking in the spirit or in the flesh, and setting a goal to say, I think I want to talk in such a way that those who hear may be strengthened and benefited, and it may address their needs. Because then that monitor is a help to us. You know, there's a lot of problem today with toxic waste and what to do with it, and pollution. And the problem with toxic waste is that you think you've gotten rid of it, and it shows up in the water table, and it shows up in the air, and it shows up in the soil, and little children get sick because the elementary playground has been a toxic waste dump in the past. There may be a problem worse than toxic waste. They may be toxic words. And it could be that we can ask, oh Lord, just set a watch over my mouth and help me to watch my heart through the monitor of my words. Let's pray together as we close. May the words of our mouth, dear Lord, and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we're praying, amen.